Yeah, started this morning. I'm going to ask a couple of questions and take a poll of the audience to get us kind of thinking along the lines of where I'm headed. So my question is, does Jesus want us to have faith or to trust the evidence? Does Jesus want us to have faith or trust the evidence? So by a show of hands, who says Jesus wants us to have faith? Good, good. Now, by a show of hands, does Jesus want us to trust the evidence? See, that's cheating. You can't do that. I'm the only one that can say both. Now, the rest of you who aren't sure, maybe you'll have a better answer by the time you get to the end. So, as some of you already answered, I will read it to you. I would say both. Both are true. Now, you cheated, and I have the advantage of being the one asking the question, so I can choose to be both. But I'm glad some of you cheated. Well done. And so let's try to answer this question, because you agree with me that it's both. And let's dive in. But before we do, let's open the word of prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you again for this opportunity to look into who you are, to what you revealed to us, to the work that you did through men in this planet to preserve your word. And so we ask that you would guide our discussion, that you would help my thoughts be clear, that I would be able to explain things well, and that anything that I say that is erroneous or incorrect would be quickly forgotten. But only the things that are true and that are beneficial would be removed. So we again thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's define some terms. What did I mean when I asked this question? What do I mean when I ask, do we trust the evidence or do we have faith? Well, the way I stated it, if you paid attention, I said, does Jesus want us to have faith? And I think you said, oh, yes, absolutely. But if I changed the question and added one word to it and said, does Jesus want us to have blind faith, would you still have raised your hands?
No.
Okay? So it's funny how one word can change it. But the problem is, too many times when we say have faith, the thought that comes into people's minds is blind faith.
Yeah.
Right? That's what they think. But what is blind faith? What's the blindness? Blind faith. It means to believe something without any evidence. Now, there's a challenge to this. Because if you would turn to Acts chapter 16 and verse 32. Because some of you have already probably caught there. And your minds are going, wait a minute. Because I'm sure you have heard, just as I have, where you have to just believe. Right? Just have to believe. Well, in certain contexts, I think that is an accurate statement, but we have to be careful with that statement. Acts 16:31, and they said, and this is the Philippian jailer, right? Jail's been crashing down, the Philippian jailer thinks he's about to die. He pulls out his sword, he's been ready to commit suicide, and Paul says, wait, we're all still here? And the Philippian jailer turns and says, what do I have to do to be saved? And what does the text say? It says, and they said, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved and your household. Text says, just believe, right? Well, in that context, yes, I would agree. You have to just believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But Paul doesn't say, blindly believe. And I submit to you, the reason he said that is the Philippian jailer had spent the night listening to what? Paul and Silas singing hymns, right? Encouraging each other from the word. I guarantee you, he had heard the truth. He had heard evidence for why these two crazy people are in prison and are singing about it. So I don't think even in this case you can say that it is blind faith. So what would Jesus ask of us? Does he want to us to have blind faith? I would say no. Instead, we should trust the evidence with faith. Now, when I say evidence, when I say trust the evidence, there's two kinds of evidence in our legal system. Okay? We're going to go through those real quick, just so we have an understanding of what I'm talking about. Two kinds of evidence, right? The first kind is direct evidence. And what is direct evidence? Direct evidence is eyewitness testimony. I saw that Caleb was wearing a gray shirt and a black collar. That is eyewitness testimony. Okay? That is direct evidence. That is the only form of direct evidence in our legal system. Everything else is indirect evidence. Now, when we talk about this, it's eyewitness testimony, and it requires some things. It requires an individual to testify. Because for there to be an eyewitness testimony, there has to be a person, right? I have to have seen Caleb wearing that shirt. Which also means that I had to have been here on the day and time when he was wearing that shirt. I had to have been able to physically see him wearing that shirt. That all comes into eyewitness testimony. And in our legal system, we are to believe an eyewitness testimony, we are to trust it until they prove otherwise. So if an eyewitness flip-flops on their story partway through their testimony, maybe they're not a truly believable eyewitness. But we are to test that eyewitness. Why do I say that? Well, there's a cross-examining process, right? The prosecutor asks questions, then the defense attorney asks questions. What are they trying to do? They are trying to establish the fact that this eyewitness is telling the truth, right? So we believe them, test them, until we find that they are not believable. Now, our second type of testimony is, or evidence, is indirect evidence. Now, this covers pretty much everything else you'll hear under the court case. So, indirect evidence includes the following. Police reports. So what's the police report when they get there? They're going to have a report they filled out, and it's in the record, and it is now part of the evidence. But it is indirect evidence, okay? But what they reported, what they saw, and what they wrote down. It is also the autopsy report, if it's a murder investigation. The autopsy report would be part of indirect evidence. It also includes physical evidence. And what is that? Well, that would be objects that were found at the crime scene. It could be clothes. It could be tools. It could be weapons. It could be things that were written down. It could be anything contained within that crime scene. That is all indirect evidence. Indirect evidence also includes fingerprints. Right? So I grab a hold of the doorknob, fingerprints are down on that doorknob, they can find them, they can say, yep, Weissbecker was there. They don't know when I was there, how long I was there. All they know is I was there at some point. That's indirect evidence. And then the last form of indirect evidence is DNA. That is indirect evidence. Now, why are all of these indirect? Well, because all of these things can be interpreted differently. Right? You can interpret them differently depending on the circumstances. Now, most of us, if you've watched a police crime show of some sort, CSI, and all of its many options, right? What seems to be the crowning jewel of every case? DNA evidence. Well, we have DNA evidence that's conclusive. He's guilty. DNA evidence is considered indirect evidence in a court of law in the United States. Contrary to what the TV shows want us to believe, it is not the granddaddy of all. So, this is the evidence that we're dealing with, right? Indirect evidence, indirect evidence. And what was direct evidence? Eyewitness testimony, right? So, I would submit to you that the believers of the first century were evidentialists. Is that even a word? Did he just make that up? Because I was asked that question. I had Andrew reviewing my slides, make sure there wasn't any punctuation errors or some spelling errors. Thankfully, spell check had caught most of those. And then she goes, "Is that even?" And she knows words, okay? She knows how to spell. She goes, "Shh." I said, "Yes, trust me. It's a word." So what is an evidentialist? Well, an evidentialist is someone who will believe something when there is enough evidence to support that belief. That is what an evidentialist is. It doesn't mean they do not have any faith. They do have some faith, but it means that their faith has evidential support. It's not based solely on faith. An evidentialist does not have to have every question answered in order to take that last step of faith. They're going to get to a point where they have a smaller step of faith. So how do we illustrate this? Okay, so let's say, for example, I'm standing on this side of the stage, and my conclusion that I'm going to get to eventually is way over there at the other side. Okay? Here's an evidentialist. Okay, I got one piece of evidence, steps on that. And then he places another piece of evidence and he steps on that. And he places a really big piece of evidence and steps on it. And then another piece of evidence. And another, and another, and another, and another, and another, until he finally says, "Okay, you're run out of evidence. But I still need to get there. So I have to take a step of faith to make the final leap." But it's a step. Okay? So that's what an evidentialist is. Now, we as believers should be evidentialists. We should be able to stack up all this evidence so that when we say, "Okay, now you have to take the leap of faith," it's really not a leap. It's just a step. Okay? There's still faith there. But it doesn't have to be the kind of faith that an evolutionist requires you to have. Because an evolutionist will give you this piece of evidence, and this piece, and this piece, and his interpretation of this piece. And then he says, "Okay, now you're going to jump to there." Now, there are Olympic athletes that can probably do that without too much trouble. I can't do that. That is a leap of faith that I can't make. You don't need to try that. Because look at all the evidence that you don't have to support that decision, that leap. But as a Christian evidentialist, I can stack up evidence that gets me all the way to here so that I can go, "I believe." That's an evidentialist. They're not going to have every single question answered because we can't answer every single question. And we have to be okay with it. But I promise you, we can answer a whole lot more of those questions with a whole lot more evidence than anybody else with any other belief system on this planet. Because we have this. It gives us all kinds of evidence. And then all of the science and archaeology and other things that support what is in here. This was true regardless of whether that was there. And we get all of these extra pieces of evidence that we can stack up. For years and years, they said, "Wow, scripture can't be true. Why? Well, Pilate, he didn't exist." And then guess what they find? Something with Pilate's name on a date to the exact time when what? Scripture says Pilate was alive. Another piece of evidence to add to my stack to get to the point we believe. I suggest to you that the Apostle Peter was an evidentialist. So open, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I will convince you, hopefully, that Peter was an evidentialist. 2 Peter chapter 1. We will start in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Notice what Peter said. He said, I am an evidentialist. I am an eyewitness. I can testify, direct evidence, what I saw, what I heard, what I witnessed. Peter was alive at the correct time. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when these events happened. Who was up there? Peter, John, and James, right? Peter was there present. He heard what happened. He saw what happened. And he saw what Jesus did as he walked on the earth. He heard that voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. And so Peter is making direct evidence claims. I'm an eyewitness. I will testify in a court of law. And he did. This is what I saw. He went around the first century while he was alive. Hey, let me tell you about what I heard from Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus did over here. Let me tell you about Jesus. He was an eyewitness. He recorded the things that he saw. I would suggest that John, the Apostle John, was also an evidentialist. So turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you in the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you that our, or depending on your translation, your joy may be complete. John was an evidentialist. What does John say here? He says, I was an eyewitness. I saw these things. I looked at them, right? We have in verse 1, he makes a claim of what they heard. That's the first thing he does in verse 1. This is from the beginning, which we have heard. John's saying, these are things that I personally heard. Not just I, he'd say three. He's talking about himself and the other apostles, the other witnesses. Hey, we heard Jesus say these things. We were there. We were ear witnesses. They heard what he said. He said the same thing in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, and that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Can you imagine what it must have been like for these guys to have heard Jesus preach? It would have been amazing, right? So he heard things, but then he makes a claim of what he saw. Now, notice the way he says it, though. He says, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which we have touched with our hands. Notice the progression. I would suggest to you that what he says is, well, we saw it. Well, I can see something from a distance, right? I can stand in those doors, and I can see all the way down to the gym. I saw the gym. Right? So I can see those sitting in the back row. John Maldonado was sitting in the second back row. I can see him. Can I study Jonathan from this distance? And I think that's where he said, I saw, and then I looked upon it. I'll give you an illustration. Some folks here at the chapel, including my family and some others, have been to a museum with me. I apologize. I am the worst person to go to a museum with unless Phil Longstreet is with me. And then he and I would probably love it. Because when I go to a museum, I want to, especially if it's a museum about something I'm really interested in, I want to read every single plaque and every single item, and I want to look at the item, and I want to study it, and it would take me days. Okay, there's a reason we've never been to Smithsonian, because I would never leave. Others, my family included, are more the, let's see the museum. I want to study the museum. Okay, they want to see it. Okay, yep, we saw it. Yep, there's a speaker, there's some plans. Okay, great, next. Me, I'm like, is it? What is it? What? I'll be there for 15 minutes on that speaker, especially if there's a plaque. It'll be something special about it. But that's what these guys did. They didn't just see Jesus from afar. They saw Jesus up close. You know what that means? They ate with him. They slept with him. Guess what happens when you get to live with someone? You get to know them. And you get to see how they really are. Because when you live with me, you're going to see me short-tempered. You're going to see me tired. You're going to see me hungry. You're going to see me at my worst. They saw Jesus in every angle possible and were still able to say he was good. Eyewitness testimony. We've seen, we've heard, we touched. Now, we don't usually touch strangers. They shake a hand or something, but usually the contact, you know, kind of keep our personal space. And whenever there's personal space invader, it makes you feel uncomfortable. Met some of those people. And when they come and talk to you, they and you're kind of like, I've learned the best foot forward method. You just kind of do this, because they get really uncomfortable. It's kind of like, it keeps them a little bit back, you know? Where was Jonah? He was reclining against Jesus' chest. He touched him. He was up close and personal. That's some good eyewitness testimony. John had all three senses, right? What we've seen, what we've heard, what we've touched. Not all of them, but three. Three important ones if you're going to be an eyewitness testimony. He got to examine it. And you know, he repeats over and again in this passage, we've seen, we've heard, we've seen, we've heard. He had time to not just look at Jesus, but study him in depth. So I would say that John, as an eyewitness of Jesus' life and ministry, was an evidentialist. Jesus was an evidentialist. You go, wait, hold on. How can you be an eyewitness testimony to yourself? Good question. You can't testify what you did. But others can testify about you. So turn, if you would, to John chapter 5. Notice I said that Jesus was an evidentialist, not Jesus claimed to be an eyewitness of himself. John chapter 5, starting in verse 36. But this testimony that I have is greater than that of John. The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. What does he say? He goes, look at the works that I'm doing, because the works that I'm doing bear witness. They are a testimony. They are a witness of who I am and where I'm. And then he continues, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. So Jesus says, my works bear witness of me. The Father himself bears witness of me. His voice that you have heard, or his voice that you have never heard, and the form that you have seen, and you do not have his word abiding with you because you do not believe the one that he has sent. Well, they hadn't seen God. But God was testifying to who Jesus was because of the work that God was doing through him by the miracles. So Jesus is saying, look at the evidence. Look at the miracles that I'm doing. This is the evidence that I am who I say that I am. The miracles he performed were witnesses to who he was. And the Father was also the witness. Now, we know that some heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. I think it was the Father saying, this is my beloved son. Why does he call him? The Father said, testified, this is mine. He's the one. Listen to what he says. Do what he says. testimony that Jesus was who he said he was. Now, John the Baptist is an example, I think, of why Jesus was an evidentialist. And you go, what? Getting there. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 7. This account is actually recorded in Matthew 11 as well. And I like the way it is presented in Luke chapter 7 better. A little more robust, it's a little fleshed out. But both Matthew and Luke record this instance. Luke chapter 7, start in verse 17. And this report about him, and him being referred to as Jesus, spread through all the whole of Judea and all of the surrounding. Verse 18, the disciples of John reported all of these things to him, and John called two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Verse 21, in that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, the men from John the Baptist, go tell them what you have seen and heard. Blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the good news preached to them, and blessed one who is not offended by me. So, where is John this time? Well, he's sitting in prison. But I would submit to you that John was probably struggling, going, wait a minute. We know that this guy is a Messiah, but why isn't he overthrowing? Why are we sitting in prison? Well, they don't get it. And I would submit that John had some doubts. And so he sent some of his disciples and said, hey, go ask Jesus, are you the one we should follow, or should we look for another? John wanted to make sure he wasn't following the wrong person. And I think Jesus' response proves that he was an evidentialist. Because what did Jesus respond? John asked, are you the Messiah? Jesus didn't condemn John for that question. He didn't say, John, what are you thinking? Just believe, John. Why don't you believe what you were told? He didn't condemn him. He didn't say, that's a horrible question for you to ask. You just need to have faith. He didn't do that. In fact, it's funny. He didn't even answer the question immediately. He just did a whole bunch of miracles. Odd, isn't it? His answer was, and I love the way Jesus interacted with people. They ask a question, he responds with a question. They come and ask him in this scenario, they ask the question, what does he do? Heals this one, heals this one, heals this one. John's disciple went, did he forget our question? Should we ask him again? I don't know what he's doing. He hasn't even responded. What? He heals, he heals, he heals, he heals, he heals, he heals. And then finally he turns to him and he goes, the evidence. And he even says it, right? He says, go and tell John, 22, go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. Go be witness testimonies. You've seen the evidence, share the evidence, proclaim the evidence, testify to the evidence. What's the evidence? I did miracles, all kinds of miracles. And then it's interesting because the different kinds are listed. He healed people of diseases, of plagues. He cast out evil spirits. He healed those that were lame, cleansed lepers. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave sight to the blind. And then he tells them, go and tell John what you've seen. Look at the evidence. But if you don't understand what Jesus says or where it comes from, it might leave you still wondering. Because Jesus says, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. And then he continues and says, blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor good news preached to them, That is all in Isaiah. If you look at Isaiah 35, 5, and 6, 29, 18, and 19, and 61, 1, you will see these things. All of these miracles that are listed are talked about, are prophesied by Isaiah as what the Messiah would do. And so Jesus is saying to John, boom, here's a bunch of miracles. Look at the miracles and remember what Isaiah said. He doesn't say that. But I have a funny feeling he knew that John knew what Isaiah forwards and backwards. And when John heard this list of miracles, John would go, oh, that's Isaiah. He's the Messiah. So what did Jesus do? He didn't say just believe. He said, look at the evidence. Not just the miracles. Not just the voice from heaven. Look at what the prophecy said about the Messiah. I'm fulfilling it by these things that I am doing. The things testify that I'm from God, and they also testify that I'm fulfilling the prophecy of the Messiah. Jesus was an evidentialist. He pointed them to the evidence. Now, I think there's another interesting example. Thomas. Disciple Thomas. And I hate the nickname the poor guy has, Doubting Thomas. Unfair, in my opinion. Completely unfair. But Thomas is an example. Turn to John chapter 20. Adam and Ephesus has made him infamous, sadly. And let's look at Thomas and his interaction with Jesus. And we remember this is after the resurrection. The women and some of the disciples have seen Jesus resurrected. Thomas wasn't there for any of the events. Thomas says, not unless I see him and put my hands in the wounds. Yeah, show me some evidence here. So Thomas was an evidentialist. He says, let me see the evidence. And so, verse 24. Now, Thomas, not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, you've seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see his hand and mark the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will see the evidence. 8 days later, verse 26, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Put your hand and see my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, now, I'm reading from the ESV. I don't like the way they translated it. They translated Jesus' response to the question. I don't think that's the best way it could have been translated. KJV does not take it as a question, it's a statement. ESV says, have you believed because you've seen? I think the KJV says, somebody in the KJV.
Since you
because
believe.
Because you believe, you see? Okay. Because you've seen and you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. How did Jesus respond to Thomas? Right? Thomas didn't believe. So in one respect, I guess doubting was accurate because Thomas doubted the testimony of the disciples. Right? He wanted to see the evidence that it was actually Jesus. Jesus appears and addresses Thomas and says, Thomas, why didn't you just believe? No, he doesn't. He doesn't say that. He doesn't chastise him. Instead, he says, come here, Thomas. Check out the evidence. Stick your hand in. Come and examine the evidence. And because you've seen the evidence, believe. So I would say that Jesus was also an evidentialist, because when people doubted, like John, like Thomas, he didn't condemn them for their doubting. Instead, he gave them more pieces of evidence to get them to the point where their step of faith was a small step. It wasn't a huge leap. He said, look at the evidence. My Father has sent me. I am who I say I am. And so I would suggest that, does Jesus want us to have faith or trust the evidence? That he wants us to have faith because of the evidence. Yes, he wants us to have faith. Yes, he wants us to trust the evidence. He wants us to have both. He's given us the evidence that makes that step of faith a step, not a leap. And so we must have faith, but it is not a blind faith or a faith contrary to evidence. It's a faith because of evidence. It is grounded, our faith is grounded in truth, as we talked about earlier, and it can be verified. What we believe can be verified. We can point to the evidence. We don't have to say, well, this is what I feel. It's no, this is what I believe because I have all of this evidence that leads me to that belief. We can point to the evidence. And so for me personally, this is a wonderful imperative. It's a wonderful encouragement that I've got evidence for which I believe. And when I have an opportunity to present the gospel, I don't have to say, just believe. I can say, just believe because of this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And now, believe. You still have to believe, absolutely. But you're believing because of all this evidence that has been piled up. And so it should, hopefully, spur us to be more bold witnesses for Christ in our day-to-day lives. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that it has recorded these many different instances. That it has recorded the good, the bad, and the ugly. That we get to see people at their worst and at their best. We thank you for the fact that it is rewarded for our encouragement, for our instruction, for our learning. Help us to learn the way that you interacted with people, the way that you provided evidence for belief, and let us do the same. Help us to be students of your word so that we would be able to have the evidence at hand, to be students of archaeology, to be able to point to evidence that we don't just have to say, we just have to believe, but that we can provide a reason, logical, evidential faith to those that we come in contact with. Help us to be encouraged to share the gospel more boldly and to be able to do it so that your son would receive the honor and glory that he is so due. Give us strength for this week. We pray for Helen, especially as she continues to move, finishes up that this week. And she starts this new chapter in her life, that you would help her to continue to be the wonderful example that she has been here, as Steve shared with us this morning. Help her to continue to be a great testimony for you in the way that she lives her life. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name.